Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Pneuma Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
Just wanted to kind of challenge you this morning, as I probably always do. But in my lifetime, I have had the privilege of seeing a lot of things, had the privilege of doing a lot of things, and had the privilege of being a part of a lot of things. And in my life of 40 years, I've always had to work. And it's crazy because you think, what do you mean you had to work? Well, from birth, I've actually had to work. As a baby, when I was hungry, I had to cry to let mom know that I was hungry. That's work. When I was 10, I cleaned up some yards, you know, ice storm here and there to make some money. That's work. And now, even as a pastor at 40 years young, to live the life that I'm living now and to do some of the things behind the scenes and even to, you know, pray and ask God to download a message that he wants me to preach or teach, that's work. But the difference that I want to talk to you about today is doing natural work versus obedient work. Because there is natural work where we can put our hands to anything because we have a skill and a talent to do it. But then there's obedient work to where we put our hands to what God has called us to put our hands to for the outcome that he wants. And because of that, we have to have trust. Does anybody trust God today? That would be a great time to say amen or preach, preacher. Hey, there we go. We're working it. I just want to give you a few scriptures where it talks about trust. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your way straight. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. And again, it takes work to do everything. And God actually gave us a command to work from Adam and Eve. When he created the garden, he created Adam, he looked at him and told him to work the field. So he didn't say just relish in what I've created. No. He said, I'm presenting this to you. You have dominion over all of this, but work the field. Maintain the garden. So with that being said, we want to make sure that we understand that working is not a bad thing. It's actually a godly thing, but it's the heart in which we work from. Are we working from a natural place or an obedient place? Genesis 22:1-12. I want to talk to you about a young man by the name of Abraham, who he worked, but he also had to trust. And in his trust in God, God challenged him to do some great and mighty things that would probably put a lot of us on edge if we were asked to do the same thing. So I'll just read this to you, and the scripture will be up on the screens as well. Genesis 22:1-12. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here am I. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they both went, and Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they both went together. When they came to the place in which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Now, just out of curiosity, and I want you to be totally honest, show of hands, if God asks you to sacrifice one of your children, would you do it? Notice how I just put my hand down. It's very challenging. It's a very challenging command, very challenging test to be told that the promise that you have needs to be sacrificed. But here's the thing that caught my attention. It just stood out to me. There was no hesitation from the command to the work to fulfill the command. When God said to Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your only son, your loved one, the promise that I promised you and Sarah, Abraham woke up the next day and began preparation for the sacrifice. Now, why in the world would Abraham do that? It's because Abraham had trust. Abraham had faith. I want to tell you a story about myself and my lovely wife, Kelly. There was a time where we dated, and then I broke up with her. 2.5 months of bliss, and then I said, we can't do this. See how I just rhymed there? I didn't get the response that I was hoping for. But that's all right. It'll get up. But here's the thing, right? The thing about trust in this relationship with Kelly, 2.5 months of dating her, then, you know, just listening to different people and opinions and their thoughts, and I made the decision to break up with Kelly. And it was a very hard thing for me to do. And how I broke up with Kelly was even more challenging, because I literally went straight to her and said, Kelly, we can't talk. Don't call me. Don't text me. Don't email me. We have to be done. I don't want to see you anymore. I'm sorry, but, like, this is it. So please, like, don't call me. Don't text me. Don't email me. And this was very challenging. One, because this was someone that I liked. I liked a lot. She made me smile. But then it was also difficult because we worked in the same company. And her department was a department that I had to send all of my paperwork to once I made a sale. And if I didn't do my paperwork right, she would reject it. And now I'm in a predicament because I'm like, man, I just broke up with this girl. And every sale that I have, she has the power to go, not going through. You can't get that money. And she could give it to the next sales rep. And so, you know, all of these thoughts went through my head. I was like, man, what am I doing? But 2.5 years, take it, 2.5 years of silence. No communication. God allowed Kelly and I to come back together. But here's the thing. When I met Kelly again for the second time, I had to realize that there was a breach of trust. There was a breach of commitment. There was a breach that caused hurt in both her life and mine. And so if I was going to pursue her again, I had to have relationship. I had to rebuild what was broken down. So how did I do that? The first thing that I did was I said, Kelly, first I want to apologize to you for how I broke up with you. Because the way that I broke up with you was not good. It was harsh. I'm not apologizing for breaking up with you, because in the breaking up with you, there were some great things that happened. Some maturity, like both in the natural and spiritual, happened. But I had to apologize for how I broke up with her. And then Kelly did this amazing thing. She forgave me. And after that forgiveness, that meant that if she brought up how I broke up with her, it was only for reference of how God has miraculously got us to where we are today. It was not to name and shame. It was not to hold me in my past, but it was to say, you know what? God has really done a work in our relationship, because this was where we started from. So what does that have to do with Abraham? Well, let's just go back in the history of Abraham and Sarah when they were Abram and Sarai. God told them then that I'm going to give you a promise. He told them then that I'm going to give you a son. He told them then that there will be generations and nations that will come from you. And what did they do? They went to work. But they did work in the natural instead of the obedient work. They did work in the natural by going, you know what, we're too old for this. We can't do this. But you know what, in the old age, what did Sarah do? She said, hey, I got a servant here. Let's present her. And obviously they did work in the natural, and they had Ishmael. Let's move on. So it wasn't. The fact that they were too old, it was the fact that they were actually not obedient. But here's what I love about God. He never went back on his promise. He never said, because you failed me, because you did not do what I asked you to do, I'm going to take back what I promised you. He still honored Abraham by changing his name from Abram to Abraham and changing the name of Sarai to Sarah. And still, and this is what I love, that when they went through all of that, because Abraham had relationship with God, he was able to still be trusted with the promise that God had for him through the son Isaac. Does anyone understand what I'm saying here? What I'm trying to say to you right now is that it does not matter what you do wrong in the sight of God. When you have relationship with him, he'll say, my son, my daughter, it's okay. I know that you messed up that time, but guess what? We can do this together. The promise that I have on your life is still there. I'm not taking it from you because you made a mistake. Your mistakes will come, but my love will cover it. My grace will cover it. All I'm asking you to do is just do the work that I've asked you to do. Are y'all with me? Now, in this same token, you think about how Abraham woke up the next day, started doing work towards the outcome that God wanted him to do. Didn't question like anything, because he had trust. He had faith. He knew that my God, who has come to visit me time and time again, the same God that spoke to me when he was getting ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, allowed Lot to escape. When everything about Sodom and Gomorrah was terrible, it was bad. It was because he had that trust, because he had that faith. And I don't know if you picked it up in the first 12 verses of Genesis 22, but there were two occasions where Abraham's trust spoke out. The first occasion was when the two young men were told to stay behind. Abraham looked at them and said, "Hey, fellas." Now, this is the J. Long version interpretation. "Hey, fellas, y'all stay back here with the donkeys. Y'all mend all of this stuff. Me and Isaac are going to go over here and worship. And after we finish worshiping, we're going to return." Now, how is it that God told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, but then Abraham told these two young men that both he and Isaac were going to go worship, but then return? There had to be a level of trust. There had to be a level of faith within side of Abraham to say that, yes, I'm going to be obedient to do what God has asked me to do and sacrifice my son. But I also know that God is powerful enough to bring him back. So I'm going to go ahead and do it. But I don't want these two young men to actually see what I have to do. So I'm going to tell them to stay here while I continue to trust God over here. But then when I return, I will have a testimony to the two men that did not see that I had to sacrifice my promise, but then God brought my promise back to life. That was the first time that Abraham's trust slash faith spoke. The second time was when his promise actually asked him where the sacrifice was. The second time was when Isaac actually looked at Abraham and said, "Father, we got the wood. We have the fire, but where is the lamb to be sacrificed? Where is the actual, like, burnt offering here?" And here again, Abraham's trust slash faith spoke out and said, "God will provide the lamb. God will provide the sacrifice." Now, here's a twofold part of this. God actually already provided the lamb, because initially, with the instruction that was given, the sacrificial lamb was Isaac. But I think that deep down, Abraham had a two-page scenario. He was like, "God has already provided you, Isaac," but he couldn't tell Isaac that. He couldn't tell his promise, "Hey, son, I'm about to kill you, and we'll see what God does after that." No. But I think there was a part within Abraham that was connected to the first time that his trust spoke out, which was, "I will have to sacrifice you, but I know God is going to bring you back." But then that's the flip side, where Abraham believed within his heart of hearts that God was not going to make him go through that process, which then leads me to the second part of Genesis 22, verses 15 through 18. It's so powerful. "And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." This came after Abraham's hand was up in the air with the knife getting ready to come down to kill and sacrifice his promise. But here's what I want to encourage you. In this verse, God recognized that Abraham's heart was so for him that he would not only stop him from sacrificing his promise, but he would multiply the promise for generations on top of generations on top of generations. So that meant that because Abraham was obedient in the work, which was preparing, one, his heart, preparing, two, his mind, preparing, three, the sacrifice, that God looked up on him and said, you know what? I can trust you. I can trust you now above and beyond what I have ever had to trust you with before, because you are willing to sacrifice your promise. And because you are willing to sacrifice your promise, this is how the Word of God just gives revelations and pops out. Your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. That means his offspring will be victorious against their enemies. Not one enemy, not two, not some, but all. Okay? And your offspring shall all, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Now, I just want to show you some of the offspring of Abraham. If we could get that slide up. All right, so obviously we have Adam. Then we have Noah. Then we have Abraham. So you have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, Perez, Hezron, Ram, we all got a bow tie. Nashon, Salmon, Boaz, Obed, Jesse, King David. All right, so let's go upward. Nathan, Methus, Menahem, all those names, right? So I don't even have to go through all. But look over here. Mary, and then Jesus. Now, what does that have to do with anything? I want you to keep that up. Remember what I said, and remember what God said, and remember this is Genesis. This is before the Torah was written. This is before Moses actually wrote, like, scripture and all this. This is relationship, not religion. This is relationship where God said to him, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemy. Is there an enemy that Jesus has not defeated? Is there an enemy that Jesus has not defeated? Okay. The next part of that, it says, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. What? Last time I checked, where do our blessings come from? Jesus. God, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So here's what we need to understand. Because of the obedient work of Abraham, who was willing to hold his son loosely, God was able to give him promise after promise after promise after promise after promise after promise after promise, all the way until we have Jesus, where now we get to reap the blessing and the promise from the obedient work that Abraham did. We have access. We have victory. We have blessings because we have Christ. But it's all because Abraham was willing to be obedient and sacrifice his promise. And I want to encourage you today that there are promises that have been spoken over your life. And I know without a shadow of a doubt that when that promise was spoken over your life, you began to work. Your mind began to process, how can I get this to come to pass? How can I work the system to where I work smarter and not harder? How can I get God to speed that promise that he told me that's going to happen over there? Like, how can I get that here now? You want to know how I know that you've had those thoughts? Because I've had those thoughts. and there's nothing new under the sun. And no man is greater than the next. We all struggle with similar things. They may just be packaged differently. But I'll tell you what. The moment that I made the decision to stop trying to help God do God's work and step in a place of obedience and say, hey, God, how do you want me to sort this out? Hey, God, can you tell me what to do, when to do, how to do, where to do? Hey, God, you spoke this promise to me, and I'm going to wake up every day thanking you for that promise, but also I want to be sensitive to your voice and knowing that if you tell me that that promise is 5 years away or 50 years away or 5 days away, that I will be patient and wait for your timing, because your timing is perfect. But most of all, God, let me not get caught up in the promise. Let me get caught up in you. Because the relationship that I have with you is more important than the promise. And I can tell you now, I've had to learn this time and time and time and time again, to where I have to hold every promise loosely. Because the God that I serve, he may ask me to let that promise go. He may ask me to lay it at the altar. There may be a time where he'll say, let's sacrifice that promise. And I got to be willing to do this so that he can actually give me more. See, he can't give me more if I'm holding on so tightly because my focus is on the promise. But when I'm like this, my focus is on him. And then I can understand that promises after promises after promises after promises after promises will flow not only to my hands, but through my hands. And here's the final thing that I want to say. God will never ask you to do something that he himself has either not done already or not willing to do. I know I asked that question earlier. How many of us, out of curiosity, would sacrifice our children, especially when we know that all children are a blessing from God, even when they have hand, foot, and mouth and teething at the same time, and they don't sleep for 6 days straight, and then you get 4 days of peace, but they still have sores and ulcers in their mouth, and they don't eat food, and you're just like, what do I do? God, help me. Yeah. Still a promise, still a blessing, but if God asks me to sacrifice one of my kids, that would be the hardest decision that I would have to make. It would be so challenging to the point to where I might even question my relationship with God, because I would say, God, what type of God are you that you would ask me to sacrifice my offspring? But then I would have to realize that God himself sacrificed his offspring. God sent Jesus down on this earth to live, to be an example of how we should live. But then because of mistakes and errors that were made by man, Jesus was sacrificed. But when Jesus was sacrificed, God fulfilled a promise that was spoken by the prophets. God fulfilled a promise that he guaranteed that there would be a Savior that would come. And it's through the sacrifice that Jesus went through and through the power that he rose again with after 3 days that we have life eternal as access the moment we say, Jesus, I accept you as my Lord and Savior. And I want you to know that God is not a God that wants to take away from you. As a matter of fact, the only thing that God wants to take away from you is a life of sin. Think about what I just said. We serve a Father where the only thing that He wants to remove from your life is that which is detrimental to death. Sin. That's the only thing that He wants to take away. But other than that, when He removes that boyfriend that's not good, when He removes that girlfriend that's not good, when He removes that job that actually doesn't respect your skills, when He removes friends, when He removes certain environmental things, it's never to hold you back. It's actually there to...
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God, and I ask You to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that You would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank You that I am born again as a child of God and that You have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.